You're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. We're so glad you've decided to join us. To discover more about LMC, visit us online at lifeministry.church. Today's message comes from lead pastor Andy Hunt. We pray that it encourages you in your faith journey.
Good morning, church. How are we all doing this morning? We well? It is great to be in church with you to open up the Word of God. And so grab your Bibles out if you have them in front of you. And we are in, again, the Gospel of John. Let me just plug this in. Just want to say thank you again, Matt already did, but to Beck for her leadership of us in communion this morning. And I remember that conversation, a couple of different conversations with Beck as I first asked her to do that. And her answer was immediately, no way, I cannot because of this fear. But in her obedience, in our obedience to God's call on our lives, whether it be across our lives or even in a moment, there is a pressure that can come from that. Pressure can be an absolute blessing to us if we see it in the right way. Because as it leads us to trusting in and relying on God, relying on the Holy Spirit, who is the one who gives us the words to say and the strength to stand, then it can be an absolute point of growth for us, is that pressure. And so for any one of you, if God is calling you towards something or giving you an opportunity to step into something that you feel, I do not have the capacity to do this, continue to rely on God for your strength. He is the one who needs to lead, and He is the one who needs... Let's be honest. If we end up doing it in our own strength, we're going to suck at it. We're going to really, really, really muck it up if it's all in our own strength. So we need God in everything we do. Amen? Next week, before we get on to John, next week we are beginning a new series. Today is our last day in the book of John. And our series next week we have titled, and I've got it on the screen behind me, Overwhelmed and Underdone. We understand that the pace of our lives at the moment is so incredibly fast. And we end up adopting and carrying burdens, like unwillingly sometimes, that leave us feeling perpetually overwhelmed and consistently underdone in life. The result of this, we know, if we were to go around the room, like people being anxious, people being depressed, feeling like they are lonely or leading towards poor coping strategies in our lives, something like burnout, is all a result of these feelings that we have. And for believers, a common feeling even in this is feeling distant from God. Feeling like God is not here with me anymore. And even the most extreme examples lead to people walking away from their faith in God. And so we're going to look at when the avalanche of life comes our way, how do we as a follower of Christ find rest and continue to find purpose, strength, and hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to start that next Sunday morning. And Cass, my wife, is going to speak from a mental health clinician's point of view on Sunday night about some of this as well. So I'm really looking forward to what God wants to do through that series. So I encourage you to come along next week and invite someone if you feel like they need to hear a word that's a word in season for them. But today, our final session in the Gospel of John, we started this in February. I don't know about you, this has been a great season through the Word of God. Would you agree with me on that? And I've said this many times, that as we've made our way through this, that we've not endeavored just to know the Bible more, but to see Jesus more clearly. That has been our goal and continues to be our goal. And as we head out of the book of John and other things, our focus doesn't shift. We desire to see Jesus more clearly as we open up the Word of God. But as we get to today's passage, I first want to remind us of what the Word of God can do. In Hebrews 4, let's look at the screen behind me. Hebrews 4, 12 to 13, it says that the Word of God is alive and powerful. It's sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God. Everything is naked and exposed before His eyes, and He is the one to whom we are accountable. It's a pretty scary scripture if we read it and apply it to our lives, that nothing that is done, nothing that is thought, no processing of ours is hidden from God. But it's as we open up the word that it exposes these things in us. For us to have that happen to us as we open the word, we each need to come to the opening of scripture with a soft heart. And so I'd encourage you today, whatever's happened this week or whatever circumstances have perhaps led your heart to harden, maybe it's due to protection. Maybe there's insecurity in you that's caused your heart to harden to the things of God. Let us actively soften them today so that we could receive the word of God and that it would do what it needs to do in us. So, John chapter 21, verse 15 to 25. And today's message title is The Restoration of Peter. I'm so thrilled to be leading you through this today. It is such an... Basically, to set the scene, Jesus has appeared again to his disciples. And this is the third time that we read in John's gospel that he's done that. They have met at the Sea of Galilee. I was thinking about this. I can't remember last time I had fish for breakfast. Does anyone regularly eat fish for breakfast? Somebody. I saw a hand. Somebody's got that fish for breakfast. All right, that's the way Jesus does it. All right, there we go. Then again, I can't remember last time I went fishing, to be honest. So it's important we remember the state of Peter here, because we are not too far from removed in this moment from what was probably one of the lowest moments that Peter had in his life, in the denying of his Lord and Savior three times before Jesus went to the cross. He would have been reminded in the days from then until now, every morning when the rooster crowed, because that was the point that he had denied Christ the third time, every morning when the rooster crowed, he would have had the memory of what he had done. Sounds are indeed powerful triggers for people. But then he had seen the risen Lord. So there's a change had begun to happen. But there, I have no doubt that as we read this, that Peter would have still been carrying some of the guilt for what he had done a few days earlier. You'll often hear a preacher, when they talk about Peter, say, "I love Peter because he's so relatable." And even here, there is a relatability to him, because in one hand, he understands his failures, but in the other hand, he really still loves Jesus. And I don't know if that resonates with you as it resonated with me as I was doing the preparation and dwelling in this week, that I understand that my failings and my flaws are big. I know them more than anyone. But I still really love Jesus. And sometimes we're caught in life in that space where I know I fall short and I know the areas. But Lord, I'm so thankful you see my heart, because I still really love you. And the evidence of Peter's heart is there as he jumps out of the boat and makes his way to Jesus. We love Peter in many ways because his story is our story. We love, but we also lose battles in our flesh. Peter, as you can see behind me, Peter is a lesson in loving and in losing. And after speaking with enough people over my life, sometimes I know that we can get to the point where we can sometimes adopt somewhat of a losing mentality. I never win this fight with my flesh. I can never change. And the more we focus on the losing, the less we're all about the loving. And just like a sporting team who is set up to win, they have the players, they have the coach, they have the structure, they have the skill. And they get out there and everything on paper says they should win the game. But in some way, they get to the point where instead of pursuing winning the game, they're simply just trying not to lose it. And they get in front of themselves and get all muddled up. And sometimes like that, we can lose our perspective when it comes to this losing and this loving. The interaction Jesus has with Peter, though, as we're going to read, recenters him. And it should be an encouragement to everyone here today who feels like perhaps in their life they're doing more losing than they are loving. And so we're going to pick it up in verse 15. And it says that when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" We're going to read that a few times as we make our way through. The first thing we need to note is that this interaction here that Jesus is having, this restoration, is a public one. It's not a private one. This is not Jesus one-on-one with Peter. This is in front of all the other disciples who also get to witness this. And what they're going to witness would to many be an awkward conversation where Jesus himself is asking the question multiple times of Peter, "Do you love me?" in front of others. And if you put yourself in that situation and you're there, perhaps in your life group or in a group of friends, and Jesus shows up and he says, "Andrew, do you love me?" I'd be like, "Yes, yes, Lord, yeah, I do." But then he asks again, "Andrew, do you love me?" And that would be potentially a very awkward thing for us to be in, but there is a reason why Jesus does this in front of the others for us to learn as well. "More than these," he says, "do you love me more than these?" And we'll come back to the loving me in a moment. "Do you love me more than these?" And there's a few options as to what these "more than these" actually are. It could be the physical things that were around him. As he pointed out, the fishing boat over there and the nets over there and the way that you used to live your life, Peter, "do you love me more than the old life?" And it's a pretty confronting question for us to consider as well. When it comes to Jesus asking us, "Do you love me? Do you love me more than these? Do you love your identity in what you're doing more than you love Jesus himself? Do you love the dreams that you believe God has given you or the vision for the future more than you love Jesus?" You might be really good at fishing. You might be really good and really gifted at what you do. It might be fulfilling to you. It might be the main way that you provide for your family, or it might be the main way that you find an outlet, even if it's a positive outlet, to spend time with the Lord. But do you love these things more than you love me? It's pretty confronting for us to think. Second thing it could be, do you love me more than you love the other disciples, than your friends, than the people around you? Do you love me more than these? Do I hold a special place in your heart? If it's this way, I know that every time we have a baby dedication service, I speak to the parents and I say the most important thing you can do in the raising of your kids is, number one, to love God, but number two is to love each other well. But it has to come from that first point. The best thing you can do if you're having trouble in your relationship with each other is to love God first, is to find a place of devotion with Him. It's out of that then we know the right ways to love others. Could it be that? Or the third thing that it could be, and I think this is more the point, is Jesus saying, "Do you love me more than the other disciples love me?" And this is an interesting one because Peter had made claims like this before. In Mark 14, we read Peter making the claim that Jesus, even if others fall away, I will not. I'm committed to you. And in thinking about it this way, Jesus is trying to, as he says, "Do you love me more than these?" He's trying to get to the truth of the promises that Peter had made. Am I going to hold you to these things that you said? Whatever the reason was, Jesus, what he's doing is gently inviting Peter to reaffirm his love for him. And the same question is relevant for you and I today from Jesus. As you're sitting down, eating fish for breakfast with Jesus, he says to you, he says to me, "Andrew, son of Richard, do you love me?" Just dwell on that for a moment. Imagine you being in that place. And Jesus looks you in the eye, calls you by name, knows your history, knows your heritage, and asks you the question, "Do you love me?" Peter's response, he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus says, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, Do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, tend my sheep. Verse 17, he said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. Mark that down. Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him yet again, feed my sheep. There are actually four different words, and to help us understand this, four different words for the word love in the Greek New Testament. And there are actually two different ones that are used here. The first one is when Jesus asks Peter, we're going to put a J up here because J is Jesus. And Jesus asked Peter that first time, do you love me? He uses this word agapeo. And this agapeo is it's the highest form of love. This is sacrificial. This is divine. Sorry, that's a U, that's a V. This is the 100%. This is the God kind of love, all-encompassing kind of love. But then when Peter responds, he uses a different word. He uses this word, phileo. Phileo, we're going to put a P there. Peter uses that. And this love, this is affectionate. This is admiring. This is kind of your 70% kind of love. Like it's real. I love, but there's a difference between those two. And then when Jesus asks a second time, he says this, Peter, do you agapeo me? Peter says, I phileo you. Jesus, you know this. I phileo you. And this is, I think, Peter responding in a different way because he understands and he's humbling himself a little bit because he knows the love that Jesus is asking of him and he says, I do. It's not the same as that. Like, I really do, but I know that this is where it's at compared to the claims that he would make, the strong claims before. He's been able to doubt himself a little bit. When Jesus asks, do you love me? I say, I do, but I'm doubtful that what I have to give you in this love is actually what you deserve. And then the third time, Jesus says, Simon, son of John, do you phileo me? And Peter's aggrieved by this. I know he grieves because he responds the same way. He responds because he grieves because he's asked him three times. But I think there's more in that the testing question still remains. I know that you have said that you don't agapeo me. But Peter, do you really phileo me? Do you even get to that? Do you even get to what you're claiming? And what we're seeing here is the word of God doing its work in Jesus in the life of Peter. And Peter responds, Jesus, you know everything. You see everything. And you've seen me to the core in this and you know what is true. When we see this question that Jesus asks, do you love me? We need to understand that this is not a condemning question to Peter. This is not Jesus having a crack. This is a question that is designed to lead Peter towards restoration. Do you love me? And church, we need to allow our confession of our love of Jesus to be heard continually, not necessarily by others and for others, but for ourselves. Do you love me? I want you to hear the response as much as I want to hear the response God's saying. I want you to hear that. And Jesus invites us all into that confession of love. See, love is probably the most powerful emotion that we understand here on earth. Many people sacrifice their lives in the name of love. John 15:13, we read about that. Love is indeed a powerful motivator for action. Love is to credit for the strongest bonds between people. 2 Corinthians 5:14 says that as Christians, it's the love of Christ that controls us. Love of Christ that urges us on. Love is what causes us to be devoted to God and to Him alone. And as we flip through scripture from the Old Testament to the New, we read about this. And let's have those on the screen, just a couple of scriptures here. Deuteronomy 6:5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your might. John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And all of this, our love of God is a response. And John in his first epistle says, 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. And it is fair to say that summation of all of what we read from the Mosaic revelation through to the writings of the New Testament apostles is that we are called to love God with everything that we have, to the best we can in our today and in our brokenness, to our best tomorrow, despite the circumstances that we face. And the encouragement that we see here about this interaction between Jesus and Peter is that Jesus knows and he sees to the heart of our response. And I know it can even be confronting because we can stand and we can feel, man, I'm not giving enough. God, I love you. I do. And I say that. And I sing these songs on a Sunday. I surrender all. And then tomorrow comes around and I do the same thing that I used to do. The Apostle Paul speaks directly to this. I do what I don't want to do. And everything I don't want to do, I end up doing. Help me, God. Help me, God. This is my heart, is to love you. When Peter was caught, now let me say this, that love is the power behind our obedience. Beck did not decide to get up here and be obedient just because she thought it was the right thing to do, just because I asked her to do it. It's because she loves God and desires to be obedient to, am I right? I'll put words in your mouth. Excellent. Why do we do the hard things we do? Why do we accept the challenge that Scripture has for us in opening up our chests and doing the hard work of heart work? Why would we do that? We know it's going to be better for us out the other end because it's God designed, but we do it primarily because we love God. And we want him to do whatever he needs to do. Out of that love comes that trust. The power of our sacrifice, the power of our service is love. The power of our generosity, the power of our devotion is love. Our love of God is where it all begins. And when Peter is caught in this place between being shaken by his failures, he has an encounter with Christ. I'm shaken by my failures, but I love Jesus. He has an encounter with Jesus, and Jesus asks him the question, do you love me? With that invitation, love me, Peter, love me. It wasn't a program that Peter had to attend after that. It wasn't a number of classes immediately that he had to go through to further understand his condition. It was simply love God. I heard it said this way, this quote from John MacArthur, a committed Christian lives a life compelled by love for Christ. And this is the number one calling for each and every one of us here, is to love God. But as we see in what Jesus did with Peter, there is a second part of that. There is the commissioning, the feed my sheep. And this is Jesus giving Peter a gift, which is purpose out of the pain. Feed my sheep, Jesus says. It's a strong instruction. And after all, as we've read through, you would remember, hopefully, what Jesus said about him being the good shepherd, about his people being his sheep. And so here we have him passing on some of that responsibility to Peter. You know, for what Peter did in denying Christ, maybe other men would have disqualified him, thinking he's got some real deep character flaws for you to respond in that way, to deny Christ like that. I tell you, there's nothing like the words of Jesus to call you up out of failure that we all inevitably find ourselves in, to redeem us with fresh purpose and vision, to love God and to love others, our first and our second callings in life. And right there, from Jesus to Peter, he's saying, love God and love others. Do you love me? Then feed my sheep. Verse 18, we read on. Jesus says to him, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, so in a time that is coming in the future, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you to where you do not want to go. In verse 19, John clarifies this for us. Jesus said this to show by what kind of death Peter was going to glorify God. And after saying these things, Jesus says to him, to follow me. We know that from church history that Peter was crucified later on in his life. And Jesus says right here, it was when he was going to be old, so Peter at least knows it's not going to be in the next little while. And Peter was martyred. And he was crucified. It says that he was requested to be crucified upside down because he was not worthy to be killed in the same way as his Lord. And see, this statement from Jesus right here, he's telling Peter how he's going to die, is not Jesus saying, hey, there's bad stuff coming. You need to be prepared for this. This is an acknowledgement that Peter, you should take heart because you are going to remain faithful. Again, something that insecure Peter would have needed to hear at that time. But also, as a reminder to him and the others that were standing there, that with this follow me, there's going to be a cost. There is a cost to following Jesus. And I'm sure if we were real in this room, we would say, absolutely. We understand that the Christian walk is not easy. It's hard. We may face trial sometimes more so simply because we are followers of Jesus. I had a catch up with another pastor from a church down south this week, and it was just a lovely time to encourage each other. And we spoke in part about the cost of following Christ and the daily challenge of dying to self, of saying, not my will, but yours be done, Lord. The challenge of continuing to stay humble and committed to the ways of Jesus. And we prayed for one another. And it was a strange-ish sort of prayer, because I felt like coming out of my mouth as I prayed for this other guy, that we would just stay lockstep, arm in arm, as we continue to pursue death, the dying to self kind of death. That we just want to stay committed to the process of every day waking up, dying to self and saying, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. I love you, God, and I give you my life in response. Let my life of worship be one that is a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to you, Lord. There is a cost. There is a cost. But how does that compare to the joy of walking with Jesus through our lives? How does that compare to the hope that we have that when our time here on earth is complete, that he calls us home? Do I get an amen for anybody on that? How does it compare? The trials that we face, the trouble in our lives, even because we follow Jesus, what a joy it is to follow him. What a joy it is, what peace comes to us when we can sing a song this morning like we have, Something about God reigning. I forget in my mind right now. I was going to sing Our God Reigns, but it's a different song. That we can sing that, not just as a great, yeah, this is great, but it is truth that our God reigns. That no matter what we see and we experience global things like we have this week, or we experience the trouble in our own lives and our own battle with sin. And in both of those, our God reigns. He is Lord. And he has power to change the world, and he has power to change your life. Praise God. Luke 9:23. Jesus says, and he said to all, if anyone, are you included in that? I am. Would come after me, that is what we are doing, pursuing Jesus. Then let him deny himself. Let him take up his own cross daily. And let him follow me. For whoever would save his life in and of himself in endeavoring to do it his own way will end up losing it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. What joy. What a joy. What a joy. If you feel like you're in bondage in your life, this is where freedom is found. In loving God and saying, my will, no, my life equals your will. Not my will, but yours be done, Lord. It's time to close. And we're going to do that by reading through from verse 20 down. Kind of changes tact right now. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved. Who's that? It is John. Following them, and the one who also leaned back against him during the supper, and he said, and had said, Lord, who is it that's going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? Jesus said to him, if it's my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not going to die, but if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? John's obviously clearing up some rumors that he was never going to die and was going to be here until Jesus' second coming. Verse 24. Oh no, before I get there, I want to say something just quickly about this. I see this as Jesus' rebuke of Peter drawing a comparison. Thank you, Lord, that I'm going to die that way. What about this guy? What's up for him? If I'm up for crucifixion, what's up for this guy? And the Christian life of loving God and dying to self, it's not a journey of comparison of how much you're giving up versus how much he's given up. How you going? How you going dying over there? Still holding up your hope for a new house, are you? You know what I mean? Pursuing advancement in your career, are you? Hardly dying. That is not the comparison that we need to have. And Jesus says this directly to Peter. What's it to you? What I do with him or how I use this other guy? Don't be worried about what someone else's calling looks like. You follow me. Don't worry about them. You follow me. Get your eyes off him. Follow me. Verse 24, we'll finish up. This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things. And we know that his testimony, this is John, is true. And I love this as our conclusion. Now, there are so many other things that Jesus did. For every one of them to be written, I suppose, that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. The end. The end of the book. And praise God for what we have just heard. But the story is not finished. And a few weeks ago on a Sunday night, I took on a stupidly large portfolio or challenge to try and cover the whole book of Acts in one message. And so we rush through part of the book of Acts, and as you finish up the book of John, obviously the logical thing is to turn the page. And I want to encourage you to do that. And we're not going to make our way through Acts. I already said next week that's not where we're going, but I would encourage you to do that. In your Bibles, it might be called Acts of the Apostles. And it takes us through the journeys of Peter and of Paul and of Luke as well, as he documents all this. But realistically, it's not the Acts of the Apostles. This is the Acts of Jesus and the Holy Spirit through the Apostles. And it is exciting and it is inspiring for us to hear. And now that we have the context of what we study through in the book of John, it'll be all the more rich for you as you move into the book of Acts in your own time as well, if you haven't already. Let's pray as we close the service today. Father God, we are so grateful. We are so thankful for your word. We are so thankful that as we bear ourselves before you, as we humble ourselves, and as we open up our hearts, Lord God, you are so faithful, you are so just, you are so loving and so kind that you call us up out of the lack of direction that we might have, the lack of purpose that we might feel, the destructive behaviors, thought patterns, and attitudes that might be part of our lives. And so, Father, as we go today, having read this story about Peter's restoration, Father, I pray for anyone in the room who feels like they are doing more losing than loving today. Who needs to know and experience your love afresh. That, Father, as they hear your words to them, do you love me? That they would know that that is not a condemnatory question, but that is a question that is gently calling them to reaffirm who their priority is in life. Jesus, we thank you for the precious and gentle way that you call us to greater things in you. Father, we also pray and invite that if there are more significant ways that you want to work in us, Lord God, we humbly invite that as well. Because Jesus, we want more of you and less of us. Lord, as we die to self, Lord, let there be a joy and excitement for what you're going to do through us and how your name is going to be glorified. Holy Spirit, I ask for your anointing to be upon this church, upon the people that are seated here. Lord, ask for your anointing to be upon every church in our area, in our region. Lord, that we would see just a fresh wave of your presence. Touch your people, mold and guide us, calling us to humble ourselves, to surrender everything that we've tried to build to you and for your glory. Lord, equip each one of us when asked questions about our faith, that we would allow your word to come from our mouths, that it would cut through arguments, that it would cut through attitudes, that it would pierce even the hardest of hearts. That people would come to know that they have been created by a loving God for relationship with him, only made possible through Jesus Christ and his obedience on the cross. Lord God, we love you. Jesus, our lives are here to glorify you. In your mighty name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thanks, church.
Good morning, church. For those who don't know me, my name is Rebecca, and I, along with my husband Seth and my two children, have been a part of the LMC family for about 9 years now. Just quickly, I would like to preface this communion message by sharing something about myself. I have always had a huge fear of public speaking. In fact, I've successfully avoided it practically my whole life, right up until now. When Andy asked me a few weeks ago if I would lead communion, the immediate response in my head was, definitely not. I was overcome with nerves just at the thought of getting up on this stage. However, I knew that I must pray about it before telling Andy, nope, sorry, you've got the wrong person. Funny thing happened though. Instead, I found myself quite quickly realizing that I would actually say yes. During my wrestling prayers with God over this, he swiftly reminded me that he cares way more about my obedience than my comfort. So even though my heart is beating a million miles an hour right now, and I'm clearly way out of my comfort zone, I want to choose obedience and continue to choose obedience. And if the tragic events of this week were one of this generation's most powerful voices that proclaim Christ and the truth was snuffed out by evil has taught us anything, it's that now is the time for us Christians, more than ever, to choose boldness, courage, and obedience to Christ's calling in our life. If the welcome team could please distribute the elements, that would be great. This morning, I would like to draw upon the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians and talk about the true weight and significance of partaking in the Lord's Supper. In chapter 11, verses 17 through 22, we read Paul's rebuke of the church in Corinth for the way they are incorrectly practicing the Lord's Supper. He does not mince his words as we read, and I'm reading from the ESV version here, and it'll be up on the screen for you. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For, in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not for the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What will I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. So what Paul is essentially telling them here is that they are completely missing the point of what the Lord's Supper is all about. In those times, there were divisions occurring within the church, mainly due to the arrogance and social snobbery of some of its wealthier members. The church would meet in the homes of the rich simply because they were large enough to fit more people in. However, by the time the poor had arrived, the food was all but gone. The rich had forgotten that Jesus had commanded what Jesus had commanded them to do and the importance of the unity of the body of the church as they partake of the body. This wasn't and isn't just some feast to eat, drink, and be merry. Today, we take a fragment of a cracker and a thimble amount of juice. We recognize that the importance of these elements is not in their physical size, but in the spiritual significance that they hold. So, what is the spiritual significance of partaking in the Lord's Supper, and how should it be done correctly? Paul goes on to explain this from verse 23 to 32. For I received from the Lord what is also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body, and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning, or as the Amplified puts it, without solemn reverence and heartfelt gratitude for the sacrifice of Christ, eats and drinks a judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and ill. Some have even died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we will not be condemned along with the world. These are some heavy words, but let's look at what Paul is communicating here to the church. Unworthily partaking means that we can sometimes temporarily become somewhat cavalier in our attitude towards the Lord's Supper and forget its true weight and meaning. To remedy this, first, we must humble ourselves. We must come to the feet of Jesus and seek his forgiveness. We must approach his throne with reverence and gratitude for being the sacrificial lamb that means we are forevermore reconciled fully to God. We need the constant reminder. I need the constant reminder to be brought back to the table and remember the Lord's goodness, his faithfulness, and the great grace and mercy he displayed in his salvific work on the cross. So now, let's reflect on Paul's sobering words and each come before the throne of Jesus in total adoration and thankfulness in allowing us the privilege to partake in his body and blood until he comes again. Take the elements in your own time. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your Son, Jesus, who came as a holy and perfect sacrifice so that we may be fully reconciled to you. Thank you for the privilege of coming together in communion. Thank you for your goodness and the depth of your love for us. Lord, may we never forget what you did for us at the cross and help us to continually seek you and your will so that we may bring you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you enjoyed this week's message. If you'd like to hear more inspiring messages from Life Ministry Church, or you would like to know more about us, including service times, events, or what following Jesus is all about, be sure to visit us online at lifeministry.church. Thanks again for listening.